All right, we begin a new series on the Sermon on the Mount. These precious, familiar verses from Matthew chapter 5. We saw in Matthew chapter 4 great multitudes from all over the, how would we say it, the county of Galilee to the north, all over Judea, which is the county to the south, Jerusalem, Syria, the 10 cities called Decapolis, which were mainly Gentile cities. That's the interesting thing, is the bulk of the population of Decapolis was Greek, and it was Gentiles. But they're all following Jesus. You see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. And then we see that verse, or chapter 5 begins, and seeing the multitudes, great multitudes, the Bible says in the previous verse, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. See, it was different in Jesus' day. The teachers would sit and the students would stand. It would help them not to fall asleep, you know, and such. But in Jesus was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're going to talk this morning about the mystery of happiness, because that is what is being taught here. The words, let me just stick to my notes so I don't fly all over the place. There's so much I want to say. This passage, this sermon is so rich. It's like a gold mine, that the more you dig in it, the more gold you pull out, yet you see that you're still not even halfway through the mountain. And so this is the fullest sermon of the New Testament. We looked in Matthew chapter 5 at the Olivet Discourse, and that with his personal disciples. That was a lengthy discourse, but this is the fullest sermon of the New Testament. It is the most well-known sermon in the world history. Even Gandhi knew this sermon. Gandhi said, "I would be a Christian if Christians were like Christ." He says, "The words of Jesus are the wisest words I've ever heard and ever read. But if it were not for Christians, I myself would be a Christian." Because, of course, the East India Company, who claimed to be filled with Christians from the British kingdom, were abusing their authority in India. It's the most well-known sermon in the world. Now, the Sermon on the Mount holds the most precious truths ever preached. It is not filled with doctrine to satisfy our curiosity or to fulfill our theological textbooks. It is filled with heavenly lessons for living. It shows us how to think. It shows us how to live. It shows us how to be born again. It shows us how to pray and how to live in heavenly happiness in the midst of tribulations. The first part of the sermon, which we read, is called the Beatitudes. Beatitude simply means this: supreme happiness. Supreme happiness. You know, we could take that word apart and say the Beatitude. You know, when he talks about gratitude, the gratitude attitude, the beatitude, the happy attitude. And so here it is. It means supreme happiness. Jesus' first word in his sermon is blessed. And that word blessed means this: oh, so very happy. Oh, so very happy. Or we could condense it to say, so very happy. What does the word blessed mean? Don't all of you speak up at once. So very happy. So very happy. And so this is about the first part of the message, is the secret to real and lasting happiness, true happiness, heavenly happiness. These are heavenly paradoxes. It means it's totally opposite to the world's way of life. It's like us saying jumbo shrimp, you know, or some other paradox like that. To where some people would say Washington intelligence. Well, it's a paradox. It's totally opposite. And so these words of Christ are totally opposite to the world's way of life. The first principle of true happiness is this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? How can poverty bring happiness? How can destitution bring happiness? Well, it doesn't say blessed are the poor in their bank accounts. It doesn't say blessed are the poor in their circumstances of life. It says blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Listen close. It is the deep conviction of heart that before God you are spiritually bankrupt. You believe in your soul that God alone is holy. You are only a sinful creature. You see that He alone is wise, and you see that you are foolish. He alone is strong and that you are weak. That without God, you are not only nothing, you're less than nothing because you're a sinner. What is it to be poor in spirit? It is seeing yourself as a terrible, hell-deserving sinner, and that you're in dire need of God's mercy and His forgiveness. That your only hope is God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. The publican in the temple was rich in his material possessions. He was rich when it came to money. He was a tax collector, and they were paid well by the Roman government to endure the abuse from those around them they were collecting taxes from. And so this publican goes into the temple, and he's poor in spirit. Remember, the Pharisee prays thus with himself, Father, I thank you that I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. I thank you that I'm all this and all that, and look at me go. And the publican, it says, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his heart and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that publican went to his home justified. That means saved. God forgave him, declared him innocent in the courts of heaven. But the Pharisee, who bragged and wasn't poor in spirit, but was proud of his accomplishments, went to his house a hell-deserving and hell-bound sinner. So it is seeing yourself as a wretched sinner in desperate need of God's mercy and forgiveness. What is it to be poor in spirit? It is seeing that you desperately need a Savior to rescue your soul. That your only hope is the grace of God in His Son, Jesus. Just as I am, we sing, without one plea. But that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, a sinner, hell-deserving, filthy, wretched sinner. And we sang that song last week, Rock of Ages, where the verse says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite? No, this for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. That means simply to what you did for hell-deserving sinners for me. That's my only hope. What is it to be poor in spirit? Well, no one enters the kingdom of heaven without seeing that there is no way they could ever deserve God's favor, that they could ever gain being worthy of coming into the presence of God. And so Jesus said to us, I came not to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said again, those that are whole see not their need of the physician, but those who are sick. Jesus said to the Pharisees, they said, we're not blind. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's what it is to be poor in spirit, is to realize apart from God's grace, you are spiritually bankrupt. You're a hell-deserving sinner. That there's nothing you can do. There's no goodness in you. There's no wisdom in you apart from God. Oh, you may have worldly wisdom. You may know how to run a business. You may know how to make money and still die and go to hell. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? But those who are poor in spirit know that their soul is lost except for Jesus Christ. The prodigal says about him in Luke chapter 16, Luke 15, when he came to himself after he's here at the pig trough, when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. That spiritual poverty is realizing that apart from God's grace and his son Jesus, I deserve hell. I am going to hell unless he has mercy on me. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and this is an exclusive word when it says theirs, it means theirs alone, nobody else's. Theirs, exclusive from all others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. And that's where grace begins and mercy begins and God's goodness to sinners begins, is when we confess what God says about us already. We say, you're right, Lord. You're absolutely right. If there were any other way that I could be redeemed, you surely would have never sent your son to suffer so much, to die for sinners. If I could be good enough, if I could be smart enough, if I could be wealthy enough, if I could be talented enough, then you would have never sent your son. But God, you say I'm a wretched sinner, and I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to die and go to hell. But I believe that you sent Jesus for sinners like me. I believe your precious son, your only begotten son, took my sins and gives me his righteousness. And I pray that you would have mercy on a sinner like me, that you would save me from my sins. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord and Savior, because I can't make it. I can't be good without you. I can't pray without you. I can't be accepted. I can't enter heaven in myself. And that's being poor in spirit. Poverty of spirit, number two, is the foundation of the spiritual Christian life. We were talking about the first principle of true happiness and about seeing your need of Christ, seeing how lost you are, how undone you are, how far away from God you are, unless you come to Christ. Well, what is it once you come to Christ? What is poverty of spirit then in the Christian life? Well, the rest of the Beatitudes we see hang upon this first principle. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When Jesus opened his mouth, he got to the point right out of the gate. Now, all of the Sermon on the Mount is very pointed. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because you see, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. These all hang upon seeing our great need of him. The rest of the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and sincere humility result from seeing that God is everything. You are nothing but a sinner, and you're saved and kept by God's mercy and grace alone. That doesn't change once you're saved. Once you're saved and Christ is in you, you have the sweet gift of the Holy Spirit forever and ever. That doesn't make you any more special than you were before. Other than that, it's God working in you. It's God that makes you special. It's Jesus' righteousness that makes you special. It's his love for you that sets you apart. It's not what you are and what you do for him. It's who he is and what he's done for you. The illustration could be seen in the life of Moses, that God is everything. And that we are nothing. Moses, when he's called at the burning bush to go deliver the nation of Israel, says, Lord, send somebody else. And so God says, I'll be with you. I'll work miracles through you. Go, Moses. And so Moses goes. But Moses didn't think he was worthy. Here is the man who was educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. He knew the architecture of the pyramids. He knew the architecture of the sphinxes. He knew the mathematics of Egypt. He knew the astronomy. It says he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians because he was considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter. His only daughter, by the way. And so he was in line to the throne, as the movie called it, The Prince of Egypt. Gideon, while he was called to deliver Israel in the time of the judges, was hiding behind a wall threshing wheat. so he could keep it from the Midianites who were in charge of the land at the time and had their foot on the neck of God's people. Gideon said, "Who am I? I'm the least of my family. My family is the least of our tribe, which is the least of the tribes of Israel." When God called Isaiah and revealed himself to Isaiah, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am unclean. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." He's saying, "I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not righteous enough." But God said, "Go for me." And he did. And Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am." This was God's greatest missionary since the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And so it continues in the Christian life. We continue to see our great need of God. We continue to see that He alone is wise. And when we go our own way, we're foolish. We mess up. We stumble. We fall. But when we trust in Him, we wait on Him, that we are blessed. To be poor in spirit as a Christian is to see your constant need of God, your continuous need of God, and to be continually depending on Him. It is being a spiritual beggar, always begging at His door for His help, His mercy, His wisdom, His grace, His cleansing, His forgiveness, His strength. Always begging. Like our song says, "I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to Thee." You know, I would change that song a little bit. I wouldn't say, "Every hour I need Thee." I would sing, "Every moment I need Thee. Every moment I need Thee." Those who look to the Lord as needy beggars will always have His help. Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. He taught them to be importunate, to be begging. Do we use the word, and the word is used in our New Testament, the word supplication means to beg. To petition means to argue. To ask means to plead. And so these are things that we need to do. If you come to the Lord in prayer acting like you can live without what you're asking, you will. But if you come to the Lord in prayer acting like, "Lord, I can't live without Your wisdom. I've got to have Your wisdom. I've got to have Your peace. Lord, I've got to have Your grace. Lord, I've got to have Your help. Lord, I need Your help. Lord, I've got to have this." Like Jesus said, a friend coming to another friend at midnight, he knocks at his door, says, "Friend, I have a friend who has come to me in his journey, and I need 3 loaves. As you know, it's our custom, it's our tradition for all these years that when you have a visitor, we feed them. He says, "I have nothing, lend me 3 loaves so I may feed my guests." The man from inside says, "Go away now, I'm asleep and my children are asleep." And he said he wouldn't let go. He said, "Please, I need 3 loaves. No, I'm not going to go. Please lend me the 3 loaves. And Jesus said, that's how we pray. Like someone who desperately needs it. Like the woman who looked at the judge, who was an unjust judge. He was a sinful judge. He didn't care about others, like most judges. And so she comes to the judge saying, "Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary." It means she didn't have anybody else. She didn't have a husband. Says she was a widow. She didn't have a child. She didn't have a son who could plead for her. All she had was this judge. She says, "You're all I have. Avenge me of my adversary." And the Bible says the judge avenged her, not because there was any compassion in his heart, but because she continually cried to him. And then the next verse says, "Shall not God, who loves you, cares for His children, hear you when you're importunate in prayer?" And so as Christians, just in our prayer life that I'm talking about, just in our prayer life, to be as beggars before Him. If we realize, we look at a world around us and know they're not physically zombies, they're mental zombies. Our colleges are filled with them. Our politicians are brain dead and numb to their oath of office and to other things. We're surrounded by enemies on every side. if we realize that just a little something happens in our brain, like what happened to our friend Dave Robinson in Oregon, just one little blood vessel, just one little problem with our heart, and how we're reduced to what we would illustrate as zombie status, then how much we need him, not just physically, but mentally, spiritually especially. Then notice the rest of this verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and for theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, our dispensational friends, which is sadly most Independent Baptist churches, they say the kingdom of heaven is yet to come. But the New Testament says the kingdom of heaven is among us. The kingdom of heaven is now. The king has come. The Magi came to worship him who was born king of the Jews. Well, he's not only born king of Jews, he's always been king. He's been monarch, emperor of the universe forever. What is the kingdom of heaven? First of all, the kingdom of heaven began in the ministry of Christ. The Bible is very plain about it. Let me just give you one verse. Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then again, Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am the king," and goes on to say, "My kingdom is not of this world." And then Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And when the Bible says in Matthew or Mark chapter 1, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth we have recorded in Mark, says he went forth going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, saying, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It's at hand. I'm right here in your midst." You know, the kingdom of Israel is different than the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of Israel in the Old Testament is different than the kingdom of God. So the kingdom, to show that difference, Jesus said to Nicodemus at midnight, "You enter the kingdom only when you are born again." So the new covenant kingdom is not by the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor by blood, but by the grace of God. You enter the kingdom when you are born again. Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And then Paul goes on and writes later, he has, talking about Jesus, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." It means we're already in the kingdom. If you want to read a great book on this, it takes all the New Testament passages about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's by John MacArthur, and it's about the kingdom of Christ. It's been here since Jesus came into this world. He instituted a new covenant, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and tells us the only way we can enter it is by being saved, by being born again, by being washed in His blood. So the kingdom of heaven goes even further in the Bible. In the New Testament, it teaches the kingdom of God is now, it is present. It has been since Jesus began His ministry. So the kingdom is both present and yet future. It is already and not yet. Right now, it is a kingdom of grace that will culminate in the kingdom of glory. Right now, it is the blossom of grace that will come into full flower into the kingdom of glory when Jesus comes again. It is the reign and rule of God in your heart and life. We're taught to pray later on in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. We say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And otherwise we're saying, "Be Lord and King of my life. Be Lord and King of my life. Your will be done in me as it's done by the angels in heaven." And Jesus has made us kings. It doesn't say He will make us kings. It says He has made us all kings and priests unto Him. In Revelation it says, To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a kingdom of princes and princesses. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. It's already done. So it's present, but it will come to its full fruition, its full blossoming into the full flower, the full glory, from grace to glory when Jesus comes. The application then is this. Only the poor in spirit will receive the grace of God. Only those that see their need of his great mercy and grace, only those who see that apart from his mercy they are hopeless, only they receive the grace of God. Those who are full of self-righteousness must go away empty. They must go away from God. The rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus showed him how lost he was. And he wouldn't admit it. He said, "All these things I have kept from my youth up." And then Jesus said, "Well then, leave all that you have, come and follow me." And he would not, because he was covetous, because he was idolatrous, because he was these things that he said he wasn't, but he thought he was innocent. And so he goes away empty. The Pharisee in the temple, who was rich in money, rich in position, rich in title, he says, "I thank you that I'm this, that I'm that," and talks about all his accomplishments. And Jesus said, he went to his house on his way to hell. Only the poor in spirit can receive the grace of God. Secondly, Christ is very precious to the poor in spirit. Christ is bread to the hungry. Christ is the heavenly manna to those who are hungering after satisfying bread. He's the water of life. He's the light of the world. He's very precious to the poor in spirit because he's our great hope. He's our great blessing. It's like, I was quoting a verse earlier last week. I began to come under stress and a situation at work. And I remembered Isaiah 41:10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Behold, I will strengthen you. Behold, I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." And I'm comforted in the fact that he's not upholding me for my righteousness, for I have none. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He's upholding, "I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Who's at God's right hand? Jesus. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our wisdom. He's our joy and happiness. Thirdly, and by way of application, poverty of spirit is not a natural temperament. It's not just being a shrinking violet or a little wallflower. It's not just being temperamentally shy or introverted. It is a spiritual disposition of the heart before God. A very quiet, shy, introverted person may be one of the proudest people in the world as they sit back and say, "I'm being quiet," and these people are opening their mouths and showing themselves complete idiots. Can be full of self-pride and thinking that because of my quietness, I'm smarter than others because I listen. Can be full of pride over many things. But true poverty of spirit, to truly be poor in spirit, is to have a heart towards God that makes him everything and you nothing. It's a disposition of the heart before God, not before men. In our job, sometimes we have to, I'm not sure about the ladies all the time, but in some jobs that are for men, we have to show ourselves brave. We have to put on a brave face. We have to be resolute. We have to make decisions right then and there. We have to be, in the old masculine term, and I love masculinity. I'm glad that God made me a man. I appreciate femininity. I like the way women smell and talk. Their voices are higher, all those wonderful things. But I'm glad that I'm a man. I like that, the part where I can take a firm stand and be a leader among men, to set an example among men. That if I'm with men, then I can say, this is right, this is wrong, and this is why. I like that part. I like that being in that role that God made for men. But I don't take pride in anything but Jesus. Paul said, for if I will boast, I will not boast in what I've accomplished. I will not boast in how many souls have been brought to Christ in my preaching. If I boast in anything, it'll be in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It stands opposed, this poverty of spirit stands opposed to the modern church spirit in our day, where man-centered religion and exalts man and his potential. If you go to that big church down in Houston with this smiling guy with a positive message, and believe me, I agree with a lot of the positive things that he says. It's not what he says that bothers me, it's what he doesn't say that bothers me. And he has never told the people there in that vast Houston arena, that vast stadium, he hasn't told them one time, you are a sinner deserving of hell. And that's why God sent his only begotten Son. You're wretched. You deserve hell. You will perish forever unless you look to Jesus and him alone to save you. In the books that he has written and made millions of dollars, he not one single time mentions the gospel. How that Christ died for sinners and that through him alone can we come to the Father. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But instead, it's a preaching of this positive attitude, this being happy, and that being successful is how much money you make, how many raises you get. Being successful is moving up in the world in these material ways and being your best with this attitude. Believe me, I'm all for having a positive attitude. But true success is finding God's will for your life and acting in accordance with it. Finding out what God wants you to do and doing it. Poverty of spirit is not a natural temperament. It is not like this world, man-centered, exalting man, exalting man's potential. We are sinful, needy beggars before God, and we cannot do anything or be anything apart from his mercy and grace. We need Jesus. And so, the part that I would say is, you know, that, and you've ran into them too, these people that say, well, thank God, you know, for these blessings. Thank God, nothing. I worked hard for what I got. I got up early, I stayed up late, I worked hard for every bit of it. Thank God. Yeah, I did it. Oh yeah, who made you? And who gave you eyes that could see? And who gave you ears that could hear? A lot of people in this world can't see. A lot of people in this world can't hear. Who gave you a mouth to speak? There are many people in this world who can't speak. Who gave you the ability to walk and to use your hands and the strength to work all day? Did you do that of yourself or was it a gift? It's a gift. By the grace of God, you are what you are. Now, as a little boy, we had a guy in Rubidoux named Old Itchy. He was an old man, scraggly beard, tattered hat and tattered clothes. Sometimes he'd be walking right down the middle of Mission Boulevard. And I was making fun of him one day as a little boy. I said, oh, there's Old Itchy. Look at him. Because every couple steps he would take, he'd start scratching in a different place. Ha, oh, look at Old Itchy. An adult in the car said to me, but for the grace of God, there you go. And I said, I don't understand. He said, never make fun of anybody else. Never look down on anybody else because of the way they're made. They said, if God had chose you to be that man, how would you feel about everybody making fun of you? Old Itchy is hungry. Old Itchy can't think right. Old Itchy hasn't had a good meal in years. But for the grace of God, there goes you. See, people that think they're self-made, people that think they've made themselves rich, people that think they're smart enough and great enough, it's so sad. If they would but turn, like the publican in the temple, and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. See the amazing love to his children, in that he made you his royal family. He's made you his children. He's given you an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken, an everlasting inheritance that will not be taken away, not because you deserved it, but because Jesus deserved it for you. How happy are you as a born-again, blood-washed, heaven-bound, eternally loved Christian? How happy are you? It all starts with, you know, if you want to look at your own sinful heart and try to discover what's in your old sinful heart, it's a bottomless pit. For the heart is desperately wicked above all things and treacherous. Who can know it? It all starts with seeing that God is everything you need. That he has given you a kingdom and a crown. That if you look to yourself, you have right to be discouraged. But if you look to him, who he is for you, what he's done for you, what he's promised you, what he's reserved in heaven for you, then you will be happy. You will be blessed, which means so very happy. Like the poor beggar in England who came to Christ. They used to make fun of him because of the way he talked and because he was always picking up little pieces of junk here and there and putting it in his little wooden wheelbarrow and trying to sell it to people. You know, they say what's one man's trash is another man's treasure. And he barely got by. They called him hucksters back then, you know, because they'd be always crying, trying to sell you something. It really wasn't worth that much. But that's all he had. And he got saved one day. I think it was hearing Spurgeon's sermon. And he gave his heart to Christ. He knew he was poor, and he knew he was poor in spirit. And when they would ask him, hey, what's different about you? Something's changed about you. You smile all the time now. You walk with a lilt in your step and a sparkle in your eye. What's different about you? He would say this, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Aren't you glad that it's not anything you can do that earns you heaven? Aren't you glad that it's not anything you can be that will earn you heaven? What could you do or be that would cause you to deserve, that would cause you to be deserving to be in God's presence in heaven? How great would you have to be to deserve his presence? To deserve entering into the holy place? Poverty of spirit is where it all begins. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all.